One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Contending earnestly for the faith. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Ministries, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, and as always, we direct you and invite you to go to our website at agradio.org. You are welcome to download the podcast. There is a way for you to write to us, encourage us, and a way to support if you wish. 100% of your support goes to bringing these broadcasts to you. So thank you in advance. We want the truth of the gospel to go out, and we hope this is a blessing to you. Today on Abounding Grace, we're going back to Genesis chapter 34. This is a tough passage. In fact, I think to myself, why am I airing this on the radio? Why are we doing this at Abounding Grace Radio on the radio? Because of its content. It's just a challenge. It doesn't show humanity in a good light. It doesn't show things well, even for the holy family of Jacob. And I believe there's a great point in that. I want you all to think about today what life would be like without grace. I want you to think about what life would be like if God let you go do what your heart wished. Today we're going to see a mess unfold in Genesis chapter 34. And even in this, for all of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's made a promise. He does not abandon the work that he starts. He will complete the work that he began in you. That gives us confidence, even when we stumble and fall or backslide, that God is faithful to all that he promised in his word. That's the message today from Genesis chapter 34, Jacob backslides. How often do you ever pause and think about where you would be if God did not uphold you? Yeah, you ever stop and think about that? What if God did not uphold me? We sing, you know, prone to wander, prone to leave the God that we love. But do we really know how prone? Really? My guess is that even in the life of sanctification as Christians, even as we go through and we live the Christian life, we think of it now, after we've been saved, as kind of a bargain deal. That unless, you know, we do our part, we really will not be upheld. Well, there is great responsibility in sanctification, and I'm not at all denying that this morning. But unless God does the upholding, you wouldn't stand for a moment. And I don't know how often we pause and how often we think about that. It would be scary if God said, okay, you want it, you got it, you go. He does that in Romans 1 with the non-believers at some point in their lives. He says, if you want it, go. I turn you over. You get what you want. And that's why you see society unravel at certain times. But what about the believer? What about the life of the believer when he wants it? I want you to listen to the Westminster Confession this morning just for a minute, because it says something about God's providence in our lives that I believe is immensely helpful as we look at Genesis chapter 34 this morning. Listen to what it says. The most wise, righteous, and gracious God does oftentimes leave for a season his own children to manifold temptations and the corruptions of their own hearts, to chastise them for former sins, or to discover unto them the hidden strength of corruption and deceitfulness of their own hearts, that they may be humbled, and to raise them to a more close and constant dependence
for their support upon himself and to make them more watchful against all future occasions of sin. Did you catch that? God sometimes departs. God sometimes, he doesn't withdraw his love. You never become unloved as a believer. But he does leave you for a season so that you would experience what the corruptions of your hearts really are and what you want. And that you would learn something through that, that you would learn how deceptive your hearts really are, because we really don't believe that. I mean, if you don't believe that, just listen to what the mantra is of our society. It is, listen to your heart. God says, you want to listen to your heart? Let me let you taste your own heart for a little bit. Do you know what you're capable of? Do you ever think about it? I don't think we realize where we would land if he were not grabbing us in chapter 32 and holding, which is the imagery. Because there are times that he will let us taste it, he'll let us experience it, so that we would go on. And when we return from the mess that happens because of it, we realize how great his grace really is. Why do I say this morning? Why do I open with that? Well, God shows you through Jacob exactly what that looks like. I can't find a better passage that outlines what the Westminster's trying to explain for us than Genesis chapter 34. People have often struggled with the question, can I lose my salvation? You've struggled with that. You struggle with that as Reformed people. As a matter of fact, when I'm doing profession of faith with the young people, I often ask them, can you lose your faith? And inevitably, every time I get a pause. Because that seems to be what we experience in life with people. People have struggled with that. And we say this morning, that's an impossibility, since we believe that salvation is by grace through faith the whole way through. He doesn't begin the work and then abandon the work. He holds and keeps the whole way. But here is something that can happen in the life of the believer. You can go through a period of stumbling into real sin. And setbacks, backsliding, is recorded for us in the scriptures to teach us about this. So you study this morning and you ask the questions, why does God want you to understand this? As I was trying to summarize this and think about what the Lord is teaching us using that framework of the Westminster, he wants to show you how great the presence of sin still is, even for the life of the believer. We don't realize that. We don't comprehend that. And he wants you to know how strong and how wicked the world really is. I want to look at this morning with these things in mind. We left off last time, which with something I believe was one of the greatest highlights and greatest high points in Jacob's life. It really shows how the Christian life works. You come from here, and in the next chapter, you end up down here. I mean, you're way up here, and then you're down here. Chapter 32 was awesome. And 33. And what we had in the last chapter was Jacob just had reconciled with his brother. It was beautiful. He had reconciled with Esau. And that came after an overwhelming confrontation in the wilderness with Christ. Remember? He took him down. And he takes Jacob and he grabs him in the wilderness and he gives him a new name. And that birthed from that one of the greatest scenes of reconciliation with his God and with men. It was beautiful. That is the I thought chapter 33 was one of the most beautiful demonstrations of brotherly reconciliation that we have in the scriptures. I mean, it was beautiful. Esau comes running. The language, remember, of the prodigal son is used. He ran, he fell, he embraced him on the neck, and he kissed him. Esau was the one doing this. And Jacob looks at that and he sees the grace of God in it. He sees it as if God himself had received him. That's how he's thinking. I see the face of God, he says. You say, look how far he's come. In one scene of his life, the man has reconciled with his God, and in the next scene, he's reconciled with the greatest mess with his brother that you have recorded in Scripture. But then I left off last time with one of the most confusing things. It's almost as if the Scriptures turned on us. Esau says, let's take our journey together, brother. Let's go together to Seir. We'll go. I'll go before you. I don't know what exactly was in his mind, but I'm guessing he really didn't trust his brother. Whatever the case, he begins to lie. Starts with this lie. He says, no, I'll come to Sarah, but you go on ahead. If I run my flocks too hard, they'll die. They're just too tired. And then after that, I'll come to my Lord in Sarah, verse 14. And I'll leave some of my people. Esau says, let me leave some of my people with you. Jacob says, no, there's no need to do that, Esau. The imagery that we have is Esau goes back and he waits for his brother. He blows it. In the next scene, he wrecks the reconciliation. And then, I'm going to show you what else he does here in a minute. You pause from that and you say, well, who showed up better in that whole account? It was the unbeliever that demonstrated more maturity and greater piety than Jacob. And I can't get over that. Or verse 17. Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohe Israel. I didn't unpack this last time. Here's the scene. Jacob comes to Succoth. What strikes you, boys and girls, if you have that open in that passage, as wrong? He builds a house. If you're going to build a house, you're settling. If you're making booths for your livestock, you're settling. And this was, as I go through the life of Abraham, you never had this kind of permanency emphasized in the life of Abraham. And the shock of it all is this. Succoth is outside of the land. So I don't get it. You know, I'm confused. Everything's beautiful. Then he completely blows it with his brother. He wrecks the reconciliation. He lies. And then in the next scene, he refuses to come to his Lord. It's like he single-handedly wrecked both reconciliations. And if you look carefully at this text, his behavior, it almost seems erratic, doesn't it? As you're reading it, in verse 28, all of a sudden, he gets up from Succoth, and then he comes to Shechem. Why is that important? Because Shechem's inside the land. So, here's the imagery. He's been all this progress from Haran. He's been coming. The Lord said, come back. He comes, and he stops right at the border. Doesn't enter. Tries to root down just at the border. And then all of a sudden, for no apparent reason, he gets up and he goes to Shechem. And we read at Shechem, he buys land. Shechem was this powerful city of the Canaanites, full of trade and resource. And what a great place to be at Shechem. He buys land. He pitches his tent. What does he do at Shechem? I think the last verse there at Shechem, well, actually, in chapter 33, the very last words of verse 20. Then he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. The God of Israel. That's pious, isn't it? He puts up a place of worship. He erects a place of worship. He has booths. He has a place of worship. He's got his own place. He's near a resourceful center. And it's as if he uses God here and makes another house contrary to the house God declared to him. Why do I say that? Bethel, house of God, it's just 20 more miles. Why won't he go back? I don't get it. Why won't you go back? God had met him at Bethel, and Bethel was the place before this whole stint of running where God drops a ladder to him. And remember what God says, I am your God, Jacob. God met him, and he made a promise. I'm going to be with you, and guess what I'm going to do for you? I'm bringing you back to Bethel. And Jacob then makes a promise, I'll come back. He made a vow. if God will be with me and do this thing for me, if God will do this and keep me in the way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing, which he's done the whole time, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone, which I have set up as a pillar, shall be God's house. It was a promise. I'm coming back to this house. So, it's almost as if the man is fighting to come home, fighting against God. He just won't come to the Lord. This is the imagery. He just won't come back to him. How much of a problem is that? How often does the preacher say, come? Remember when Jesus constantly was standing up and he'd say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And the preacher publishes that. He says that. Come to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. How many people just stop short? How many people won't come? So this lie starts, and Jacob is launched back into the old self. I mean, we're back into scheming Jacob. He then reverts back to doing whatever he wants. He refuses to come to the Lord. He creates a different house for worship. But here's where I think the real offense is. In this intense struggle to come home, he's fighting. It just seems like he doesn't even want to come home to the Lord. It just seems like he really doesn't want to come home to him. It's almost as if he really doesn't want to leave what? The world. How do you get this far and then blow it? I mean, have you ever wondered, am I going to live this whole life and then on my deathbed absolutely blow it and lose it? All of you have had some kind of thought like that. You have a backslidden saint here right now. Backslidden. One pastor said he stopped 20 miles short of obedience. 20 miles. He wanted God and mammon. It was amazing the other night at Impact with our young people, how many of the young people said, you know, Pastor, Jacob's been so fascinating to study because I relate to him. I relate to him. It's my life, up and down. It's wonderful to hear young people say that. God comes to us and he loves us and he's committed himself. From the beginning, he said, I'm going to bring you home. And look at how you treat him. That's what just grabs me here. Look at how you treat him. You'd rather go do something else today. You'd rather take a vacation from him today than be in worship. And he works relentlessly and makes such progress. I mean, he has been progressing, this man. How much has he progressed you in the course of life? Where would you be today if he had not progressed you? And then you work to tear it down. How many lies have we told to our brothers and that really do hurt them? And how much are we holding tight to this world and desperately trying to root ourselves in it, trying to find happiness? And then we try to join the worship of the Lord with that. I mean, we try to say, hey, I went to church today. I did my duty. I El Elohei Israel. And yet, we really haven't returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. We go through what we call dry periods, periods of real backsliding. And deep down, here's the question that I'm posing today. What if God said, go? What if God says, okay, you want it, you got it. You want that really in your life? Go ahead. To him who thinks he stands, take heed what? Lest he fall. And I think at this point, what we have in Genesis chapter 34 is a kind of withdrawal that the Westminster Confession is talking about, to show us that we would, remember the goal, understand our hearts, understand the hidden strength and deceitfulness of sin, and that God lifts the restraint here and lets Jacob taste a little bit of it. Why do I say that? Because God's name's not even mentioned in the whole chapter. It's mentioned in chapter 33, and it's mentioned again in chapter 35, but you have nothing in this whole event, this whole section, that mentions him. And in fact, what is the first thing that happens in chapter 35? Jacob finally dumps his idols. He's been carrying them the whole time. Everyone, get rid of your idols in the camp. What do you mean? God's been carrying you the whole time and you're still carrying around those things and worshiping them? You got to be kidding me. And there's no mention of him in chapter 34. And I believe, in fact, this is one of the worst moments of his life. To teach us what a dark moment looks like In fact, in chapter 35 again, God's going to have to come and say, did you catch that? In chapter 35, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. He had already changed it. And it's almost as if the Lord's coming along and saying, I already did this. Stop. Stop. Do you know who you are? And the Bible goes back and forth using sometimes Israel and sometimes Jacob, I think, to make this point. Kind of Romans 7. So, now we get to the ugly. It's already ugly, but here's the ugly part. Now, Dinah, verse 1, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women or daughters of the land. Jacob has pitched his tent where he should not be, and now, it sounds a little bit like Lot, doesn't it? Now, his only daughter wants to go check out the daughters of the land. Notice it's not the men. She wants to have friends. She wants to see what's going on. She's intrigued with it. So she goes out. And what obviously happened is she connected with many of these daughters, for they must have been somewhere at a party or whatever, and Shechem sees her. Shechem was the great prince, son of Hamor, and obviously a whole city had been named after this guy. Dad really favored this son. He was the most honorable in the house. And in the course of things, he takes her and he violates her. The verbs are strong here. He seized, he lay, and he humiliated. It was aggravated rape. And I think it's proper at this point to stand back and you know, people see these terrible things happen in life. And what inevitably is the great question that we hear when something awful like this happens? Where is God in something like that? He could have prevented that. In fact, he did prevent it before. When Sarah was taken into the arms of Pharaoh, he plagued them. And this is what would have happened to Sarah. She would have been raped. God stopped it. And the question then is, well, why didn't God stop it? And maybe the right question is not where is God? The question is, where's Jacob? Isn't it? Why does God leave his children to face things at times in this life? The Westminster says two reasons. That we would be humbled, that we would learn to depend upon him, but then this, that we would be more careful in the future against the occasions of what? Sin. He has no idea how dangerous this world is. All this man has known in the course, now think of your lives for a minute. All this man's known in the course of his life is God's blessing. All this man has known is God's care, shielding care. I mean, this is the Psalms. He shields us. He guards us. He hedges us in. Job realized this. Satan realized this with Job. What's the danger when that's all you've known? A kind of naivety, isn't it? You become incredibly naive and you kind of become careless about sin. I think the most painful thing about this is that when the news was made known to him about what happened to his daughter, Dinah, we read in verse 5, now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter, Dinah, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace. And you know how that should be translated. Jacob was silent. Why is God telling us about this morning? He's opening up a window into the life of Jacob to show you, what if he completely withdrew? What if God in your lives completely withdrew from you? You would absolutely ruin your lives. And here's the problem this morning. Everyone's thinking, where's gospel, Pastor? I'm trying to find it. I'm trying to find it here. And I think that's the point, that if God had let it remain like this, be done. The nations would come and slaughter them, but he doesn't. And when you come to a section like this and God for a season withdraws to let us learn about the human heart and how much we really need him, you know what that produces in the Bible? It's called a book. It's called a certain book called what? Lamentations. I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You've heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called to you and said, do not fear. Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You've redeemed my life. You understand why Romans says that in his forbearance, he passed over the sins that were previously committed, that he might demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. He didn't just let this go. He passed over it for a time, and the fierceness of his wrath was poured out on the right time on his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to demonstrate his immense justice and that he can even freely acquit somebody like Jacob who does this and the sons who do this. And if God revealed this kindness and this wickedness in the life of Jacob, if God could say all over the Old Testament, the God of Jacob is with us, and he inspired that so that you could take that, the God of Jacob is with us. You know what that means for you this morning? He can deliver you too. There's nothing you could do that could empty the cross of its power. And that he loves to freely acquit. He loves to freely justify all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. The website is agradio.org. Download the podcast, write to us, and there's a link there to support us. If you so wish, all of your support will go 100% to the cost of the program. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. May this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of Abounding Grace Radio, and we want to take a minute to thank our listeners for tuning into Abounding Grace. We consider it a great privilege to bring these messages of the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to you. We invite you to go to our website at agradio.org, download the podcast, and do please write to us. It helps us to know and gauge how these programs are being received in the area that we are sending them. Thanks for tuning into Abounding Grace Radio. May this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. escondidourc.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.